So Psalm 133, it's part of a collection of 15 psalms, 120 to 134. And these are called the Songs of Ascent. And they were sung by pilgrims as they ascended to Jerusalem for festivals. So about three times a year, people went to Jerusalem. And as they rose up the mountain towards Jerusalem, they would sing these songs. And they reflect on the journey of faith, on joy, and on worship. And Eugene Peterson has a great book on the Psalms of Ascent. And he talks about Jerusalem itself being an architectural metaphor for worship. So he talks about the way that the stones of the city, the way that the stones of the temple fit together, reminded the pilgrims of the way that they were meant to fit together as a whole, fit together in unity. And he says in worship, all the different tribes functioned as a single people in harmonious relationship. Differing levels of intelligence and wealth, background and language, rivalries and resentments. They all pale, he says, into insignificance as the inner unity of what God builds in the act of worship is demonstrated. And so we're all different. They were all different. But as they looked at all these different stones built together into a temple, they were to remind themselves, wow, I'm different, but I'm being built together by God in an act of worship to honor God. We're going to look at the psalm, not so much verse by verse, but maybe line by line would be a good way to say it. So firstly, unity. And the psalmist is very clear that unity is exquisitely beautiful. Unity is something of great beauty. We read how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. The work of the evil one is to divide, is to shatter. It's to bring about disunity. And disunity is often painful, it's ugly, it wears us out, it can make us sick. And if it continues, some people can even die from it. But the work of Christ, Paul says in Colossians, is to reconcile all of this brokenness and put it back together. We talk about it in the communion. His body was broken in order that all the broken relationships, all the broken things could be put back together. And in Colossians, it gives it a cosmic thing. Christ is putting back together the whole universe that was broken by sin. Think about Jesus. He says in Matthew 5, verse 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And so God's work, I believe, in this world is to reconcile, is to heal, is to unify. And if we want to feel the heartbeat of God, if we want it, you know, in a sense, to become our heartbeat, then we have to be peacemakers. N.T. Wright, he has a little book that I brought once. It's actually a PDF book, and it's only like 13 pages, but it's about church unity through Paul's eyes. And he says the church was a new community that had sprung up against all normal social and cultural expectations. It was a work of new creation in which neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female would count as membership-defining categories. God, he said, had created a single, extraordinary, culturally inexplicable family. And so this church grew. And that was something, I believe, if you read the history books, that was something that spoke to the entire world. This little group of Christians, in three centuries, there became 25 million Christians, they estimate. And a big part of it is that they saw this united family together. Francis Chan, he's a bit more punchy and prophetic, but he's a great speaker. He has a book on unity. He talks about it. Sadly, the church is one of the most divided communities on earth. You know, there's hundreds of denominations. We've all divided. But he goes on to say there's something so beautiful and powerful about a group of incredibly diverse people uniting under a common banner. It shows the world that the worth of our King is more powerful than any social, political, cultural, or economic divide. It shows them a picture of heaven. And so unity is exquisitely beautiful. Disunity is completely and revoltingly ugly. The second bit is we are anointed, we are commissioned to unify. We read, unity is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, running down onto the collar of his robe. And in the Old Testament, kings, priests, leaders, they were anointed with oil. This was a picture, if you like, of God's presence, God's commissioning, anointing them with oil. And this is a visible picture of God commissioning us for his work. And this image is actually of oodles and oodles. It's not just a little tiny drop of oil, but it's oodles and oodles of oil, fragrant oil, poured onto the head of Aaron, poured onto our heads, running down his face, dripping off his beard, dripping onto his clothes. David didn't get as far to say it's like dripping onto the floor, but it's just loads of oil. And it's this idea that we are strongly commissioned to encourage, to seek, to promote unity. And so we have a couple of things. We have this priestly calling to be peacemakers and unifiers. And there's this idea of perfume. So we see that we are anointed as holy priests. That's what we saw in Peter. We're a royal priesthood. We are saved by grace, Peter says to the Ephesians, to do good works. So if you read Ephesians 2, Paul says we're saved by grace to do good works. Saved by grace, not by works, to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And then he straight away goes on to show what the good works. We often think, well, what are the good works God has called me to do? Well, the good works that God has called me to do, number one, he goes on to talk about how Christ has made peace between Jew and Gentile. Christ has broken down this dividing wall between people. So one of the good works that we're called to do is unity. And Paul finishes in that chapter by saying that he's building different people together into a temple for worship to God. And so this is the idea that God is building us together in unity. That's Ephesians 2. And I would say that one of the primary works of the gospel is peace. It's peacemaking. This is one of the primary fruits of the gospel. Paul goes on to say in Corinthians to the Ephesians, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. I agree, in the context, it's talking about this ministry to reconcile people to God. It's about having people saved. But in the wider context of Corinthians, they had a lot of conflict. And I believe it is true to say, we are to have this ministry of reconciling people to God, but reconciling people to one another. We also sometimes forget Ephesians. You know, we look at the spiritual warfare and it says in the New Living Translation, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news. I always used to think for many, many years that we fought the devil by preaching the good news. But it doesn't really say that. It says in this context that we are to put on the shoes that comes from the peace of the good news. I think what Paul is trying to say is we've received this peace with God and now we need to go and we need to show it to one another. And that's one of the ways I believe that we actually resist evil in our world is by peacemaking. If you want to think of it this way, the work of the evil one is to divide. Our work is to bring things back together, to unite, to overcome evil with good. N.T. Wright says the Apostle Paul's major emphasis on how we practically work out our faith in the world fall on unity and holiness. And together they formed the attractive new way of being human that the early Christians based their lives and witness around. So Paul's message is essentially two things: unify and be holy. And if you look actually at the holiness code in Leviticus, there's an awful lot about being in right relationship with one another. It's about don't seek revenge, forgive, all these things. And so unity and holiness, these are two things that N.T. Wright says Paul is clear. We are called to these two things. But Aaron's oil also was highly perfumed. Michael Wilcock, in his commentary on the psalm, says Aaron's anointing oil of verse 2 has a pervasive fragrance. And so it's highly fragrant. Paul says to the Corinthians, God thinks of us, believers, as a perfume that brings Christ to everyone. Jesus says in John 15:33, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I think the fragrance of unity is that it shows the world the beauty of Christ and his gospel. The early church, they were united, and as people saw Jew and Gentile, slave and free, all these different cultures loving Jesus together, people said, wow, I want to be part of that. It was like a fragrance that went out into society and it drew people to Jesus. But vice versa, the pungent smell of division puts people off faith. It puts people off the church. It puts people off Christ. And our own son, Joel, we went through a terrible sort of conflict where I ended up being thrown out of a church. And it hurt my kids. And Joel was very angry. And he didn't want anything more to do with the church for a long time. He's finally coming back. I was speaking to someone this week, and I asked, they said they were a believer. I asked them, does your son go to church? Because his son was there. And he said, well, he used to. In fact, he used to do a lot in church, but there was a big conflict in the church, and he never went back. And so we have to see that unity attracts people like a perfume to Jesus. But disunity is repulsive. It sends people away. And so this is a strong calling that we have. I think Jesus' words are the strongest. If you love one another, it proves to the world that you're my disciples. It shows the world me. N.T. writes again, so I've got a few quotes from him. He said, the point of unity in Paul's letters isn't unity for its own sake. The point of unity is about witness. In Jesus' followers, the world is to see who the true God really is. It's vital that the unity of the church is maintained for the sake of the public life of the people of the Messiah. And he goes on to write, the whole idea of this new community was to live in a way that was so attractive as to influence the culture around itself for the better. Living as a community in such a way that people look at the whole life of God's people and they say to themselves, I didn't know it was possible to live like this, to live as distinct individuals, but as a unified family, full of grace and concern for one another. It's very attractive. And so as people saw this unified family, they said, man, I would like to be part of that. What I experience in the world is disunity. I want to join this family. So it's part of our calling. It's attractive. But unity, I believe, as we go on, leads to growth. It leads to maturity and fruitfulness. It says in the reading, it's as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion. And we need to know that Hermon was a high alpine mountain. It was one of the highest mountains in the region. And it was characterized by a very heavy dew every morning. The hills of Zion around Jerusalem were much drier. And so the heavy dew on Mount Hermon is imagined to be falling on the drier hills of Zion, communicating, and this is what Peterson says in in his chapter on this psalm, a sense of morning freshness, a feeling of fertility, a clean anticipation of growth. And again in Ephesians, because Ephesians, I think, is a book about a lot about unity, Paul compares unity to growth. So just to walk through chapter 4, we're not going to do it all, but I read some parts of chapter 4. He says, make every effort to keep yourselves united. But then he goes on to talk about a unity around a diversity of spiritual gifts. So we don't all have the same gift. We're all different. We're different cultures, different experiences, different backgrounds. But we are to seek a unity around all of this personal diversity. He talks about the leadership. He said the leadership is given to equip, build, and then he goes on to say to unify the church around faith and around Jesus Christ. And so one of the works of leadership is to promote a unity around faith and Jesus Christ. And then he goes on at the end to talk about how unity leads to maturity, it leads to completeness, it leads to steadiness, firm standing in the face of things that shake us around, or heresies and different things that shake us around. It leads to growth, he says, in every dimension of our lives. It leads to health. It leads to fullness of love. And in the end, he says, it leads basically to fullness of Christ in our lives and our church. And so unity is not just unity for the sake of unity, but as we have unity, it leads us to growth and to a fullness of Christ in our lives and church. And man, that's what we want, isn't it? We just don't want to come and have a nice cup of coffee. I want to go away from here with a greater sense of the fullness of Christ in my life and in this church. And that is one of the fruits of unity. The final one is blessing. And I think the best word sort of I put there for blessing is shalom. Shalom is this Hebrew word that means individual and community well-being, wholeness, flourishing, the sense of, you know, goodness, everything in its right order. And that last little bit of the psalm says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. In John 10, he says, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it to the full. Think about conflict and division, which has the work of the enemy around it. It steals. It steals our joy. It steals our time. It kills our energy and passion. It can literally kill our faith. It can kill our bodies if we allow sort of conflict to sort of dwell in there. It can make us sick. It destroys relationships. It destroys our witness. I mean, we live in a society where 50% of marriages will end in divorce. And it's no wonder that we have a crisis. Our kids have an identity crisis. Our kids have an anxiety crisis. But then that goes on more, that the evil one just continues to sort of split things further. So our kids have an identity crisis, then they have anxiety crisis, then they don't go to work. Then our county councils go broke because we're sort of propping up all of these people, you know, with benefits. And so our country breaks down even more. Jesus offers us life. And I think one of the main ways to life is through healthy, loving, united relationships. And I just pray that DBC will be a life-giving community. I pray that we'll be a community that promotes unity and life in the wider community. I just pray that we will pray for that and seek it, because, you know, the work of the enemy is to kill, destroy, steal. Jesus' work is to bring life in all of its fullness. Jesus says, in closing, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So it's for us, because it's believing in the message that the disciples will preach. So it's future disciples, that they all may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. So Jesus calls very clearly his followers. That's his prayer, Jesus' prayer, that we may be united. So Jesus is praying for us right now that we may be united. He says that our unity reflects the oneness, the togetherness of the Trinity. And so that's why it's important, because we're called to reflect the God that we follow. So we reflect him by being united. Jesus is clear that our unity reveals Jesus to the world. Our unity, togetherness, helps people believe. And so we want our church to grow. One of the ways that we will grow our church is through love and unity. And I want to commend us as a church, that I think we are a church that is united. We are a church of deep love, and let's continue and trust that as we do that, our church will grow. But one other thought, and it only hit me as I was reading the psalm in the middle of the week. I hadn't noticed it. He says, how blessed it is when brothers dwell, when they live together in unity. And the reason that it hit me is, I was thinking about this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and it's not saying how blessed it is when we're united in this pilgrimage, or we go to Jerusalem when we're united. It says, no, how blessed are we when we live together in unity. This message for unity is not for our pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It's not for church on Sunday. It's not just for Sunday, but it's for us when we go home. It's for us every day. It's for us in the places where we live and dwell. It's for our marriage. It's for our family. It's for our neighbors. It's for our village. It's for our town. It's for our nation. Because we're called to live, to dwell, to stay in unity. It's something that's to be a characteristic of every single day of our lives. And so unity, we've said, is very beautiful. It's something very attractive. Unity is part of our calling as believers. We're called to be united. It's part of our witness. It's supposed to be a fragrance that goes out from our community. Unity is crucial for our growth. If we want to grow as believers, we have to attend to areas in our life where there is disunity, where there is conflict, and we have to be repairing relationships. But there's a great blessing in unity. There's a great blessing in unity. Francis Chan says, unity is difficult when all we do is talk. And so as a church, we love to talk about unity, but we have to practice it. And so it's not just a nice topic for a sermon. It's to be something that we do and practice. And just a sort of closing idea, I want you to imagine your life or the life around you as a jigsaw puzzle with pieces scattered all over the place. And think to yourself, what is one way this week that Jesus is calling us to put two pieces together this week? There's two sense of peace, isn't it? Two pieces, or to make peace between two pieces this week. Let's pray. Lord, this is a psalm which challenges us greatly. And I think N.T. Wright does a great job of showing you that the church's calling is to be united and holy. The psalm shows us that unity is of great beauty. We're commissioned like Aaron. The oil of commissioning on each one of us is over our head, flowing down our face, onto our clothes, onto the floor, out into our community. We are commissioned to pursue unity in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Lord, unity is something of great fragrance, and we want people to smell Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, from miles and miles away. And so stir our hearts for unity. Unity is also critical for our growth, and how often do our lives get stunted because we put all of our energy into conflict and we don't put it into the kingdom and our own growth. And so help us to be people that seek a unity because we know it will help us grow as believers. But Lord, we also seek that blessing from unity, that shalom, that wholeness and wellness for our own lives, for this church, and for this community. And so bless us, and for all of us, myself included, put these words deep into our life, I pray, this week, in the coming year, in the years to come. May this message go deeper and deeper, we pray. Amen.